Thank you, Lud and Julie and Michaela. It was great. If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 5. If you're looking at your pew Bible, it's still page 942. Just want to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. We're going to focus our attention on 9 through 11. More specifically than that, verse 11. That is going to be where we're going this morning. I want us to see all of this at the onset. So if you would stand with me if you're able, and we'll honor the reading of Scripture together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now were we reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we read this text, these 11 verses, and there's so much here about how those who are justified by faith live, what happens in their life. And we read phrases like rejoice in suffering, and we listen to the song that was just sang, and we recognize there is no fear when we trust in You. You have our best interests in mind. We know this, Lord, but it is still difficult to fathom how this happens. And we recognize that all of this is a gracious gift from You. The peace, the hope, the joy in suffering, the joy that comes from reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize there's something that You do in the heart of the believer. Lord, and we pray that it is something that we know. Lord, we pray that if there are those here that don't have that don't know God's love being poured out in their heart by the Holy Spirit that You've given to us, if they don't know that, if they don't know what it is to be reconciled to God, I pray that You would do that today. I pray that You would work a miraculous things in our hearts and our lives, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was reading through these verses again, I had thought to myself, we had better linger here on these first verses of chapter 5 a little bit longer, another week. And the reason is really wrapped up in the few words that we find here that are repeated over and over and over. We know by now that when we find things that are repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention to them. First of all, notice the word rejoice or exult or to glory in. Notice that word in verse 2. Notice it in verse 3. And then notice it again in verse 11. So clearly when Paul says we also rejoice in verse 11, he is making reference to the rejoice, exult worthy things mentioned already. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and then rejoicing in our suffering. So here, and this I think is easily seen when we look at it, that we are rejoicing in God through Jesus Christ, because it is through Jesus that we have been reconciled to God. The word rejoice is important. We'll come back to that, but it isn't the only thing that we need to pay attention to that is repeated here. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, compare that to verse 1. Very similar to verse 1. Keep reading. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Notice the phrase in there, much more. Perhaps underline it or take note of it. Go to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Again, notice that phrase, much more. Then in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We don't see the phrase much more, but we see more than that. So the same principle is happening here. Notice what he's doing in verse 9. Since we've been justified, we have been saved by God's wrath. Verse 10. Since we are reconciled to God, we are saved by his life. You see the contrast, death, life. Then verse 11. Even more than that, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, in whom we have received reconciliation. So I think when we look at this, we see why we need to just take it and linger over this a little bit longer in our minds and really grasp what he's talking about, because there's something here that is building more than that, and more than this. There's something that is building, and we need to grasp what he's getting at here. Let's just go back here and briefly start, I guess. I'm not going to take time and summarize where we've gone all through the first 11 verses here in chapter 5. You can always go back and listen, or last week even I took quite a bit of time and looked at where we've been here. I'm not going to do that, but I want to just briefly help us to see the point of the passage and what I think Paul is doing here. We said at the onset that this text is really about assurance. And Paul is talking about those who have been justified, then this happens. It isn't something that should happen. It isn't commands. It's you've been justified by faith, then this looks like this. So really the text is about assurance. So the reader would be assured of their salvation, or the flip side, that the reader would see their need for Jesus and to be right in the sight of God and then turn to him so that they have this. Just briefly look at how Paul has approached this. First, he says that we can be assured of our salvation because we have peace with God through the work of Jesus. You can probably follow this if you just kind of read through those first verses. Second, we can be sure that we've been saved because we've been brought into a new relationship with Jesus. From here to here, the word stand there is crucial. You are here now, you stand here in grace. Third, also in verse 2, we can be sure of the certain hope that we have, that we will see God. There's a certainty in the people that know Christ, that trust Him, that have been justified by God. They don't waver. There's a hope, a knowing that they will see God. Fourth, then, we can be sure of our salvation because of the way justified sinners approach suffering. They see God's purpose in suffering, in trials, and therefore are able to rejoice in them. Because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. Fifth, we're sure of our salvation because God sent Jesus to die on the cross for people who were unworthy. He sent Jesus to die when they were weak, ungodly sinners, God's sworn enemies, and that's really was the point of last week. God demonstrated His love to people who were not saved and worthy, not righteous and godly people, but who were unrighteous and ungodly, not worthy, but utterly wicked. Christ demonstrated His love by dying on the cross for them when they hated Him, when we hated Him, when I hated Him. So now we're going to draw on all of that, those things, and we're going to say this. We can be sure of our salvation because we exult or rejoice in the one who reconciled us to God. See it in verse 11? This is the main point in everything that we say from this point on in this message is going to be really taking and unpacking that statement. So that's where I want our minds to be, on that statement. We can be sure of our salvation because we rejoice in Jesus Christ who reconciled us to God. Namely, verse 11. Perhaps the first thing we need to do here is define what we mean by reconciled. Reconciliation is a big word that means to restore friendship or harmony. It means to receive into one's favor. It means to remove the grounds of hostility that exists between two parties, to restore or transform a relationship, taking a relationship of one that is characterized by enmity to one that is characterized by friendship. It's taking out of the category of enemy and placing into the category of family. That's how James Montgomery Boyce describes it. So, reconciliation has to do with two parties, and there is conflict in the relationship between the two parties. There's hostility, and reconciliation is restoring or making right that relationship. And in this case, it's with God. In Christ, on the cross, His work on the cross restored the relationship, the hostile relationship that we had with God. We see that in the text. But the question that comes next is how is this done? I think at this point it's helpful to go over to Matthew chapter 5. If you want to flip back there to Matthew chapter 5, you can. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching. I'm going to start looking at that in verse 23. So that's where we're going to start. If you want to look at that or just listen closely. Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Now notice what's happening here. You go to the altar to make a sacrifice. This is to make things right with God. This is speaking of a vertical relationship. So really, Jesus is dealing with that question that says, I can be right with God, but I don't have to be right with my brother, anybody else. And Jesus is saying, if you're there at the altar, and you remember that your brother, somebody has something against you, you leave it there. You don't get right with God yet. You leave it there. You go to your brother. You be reconciled with him. Then you come back and you do your offering. I don't want you to miss something here. You remember that somebody has something against you. That means that you are the person that wronged them. They are upset with you for something that you did. See that there? There's hostility in the relationship because you did something. Something big or something small, something that you think is no big deal. Whatever it was, the person has something against you for something that you apparently did. At this point, Jesus says, leave the offering there. Go be reconciled to your brother first. So the one that did the offending is said to be reconciled to his brother. You see that there? The one that did the offending is said to be reconciled to his brother. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, we are reconciled to God. In other words, we're the offending party, and God is angry with us. And it is Christ then who satisfied the demands of his anger. Where we couldn't, where we never could in our wildest dreams make things right with God, Jesus did that. And we then are reconciled with God. Not because we went and made things right with God. We couldn't do that. We couldn't. And in our inability, remember the word weak we read earlier, weak, we're powerless, we couldn't do that. Jesus did it on our behalf. This is the gospel. There is hostility in our relationship. We are at enmity with God because of something we did, namely sin, transgress his commands. Now, according to Matthew 5, if we are the offending party, we have an obligation to make things right with them, to be reconciled to them. The problem is, we can't do that. We're ungodly sinners who are too weak and powerless to make things right, even if we want it. We cannot be reconciled to God. But Jesus, he goes before us, he suffers, he dies, he bears the wrath of God on our account. He makes things right on our behalf so that we can have this relationship with God that is not characterized by enmity and wrath, but is characterized by love. We're family. Not because that we went and made things right, which is our obligation. We couldn't do that. Jesus did it for us. That is the gospel, and isn't it glorious? There's no wonder, Paul says, that we rejoice in this. Let's take a look at some of these repeated statements here in verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, much more, and then more than this. I want you to see what he's doing. He's building much more than more, than even more than this. We see the progression. It's a chain that keeps going. And remember, the overall point here is one of assurance. We can be assured of our salvation because we rejoice in God through Jesus, who has reconciled us to God. Notice again in verse 9, the verse 9 resembles verse 1. Since we've been justified. So since we've been justified or made right with God, then these things happen. This happens in the life of those who have been made right with God. These aren't commands. This isn't an argument about how things should be. But they're statements. This is how it is. And here in verse 9, the ones who have been made right with God are saved from the wrath of God. I want you to notice, and we saw this in Matthew 5, if you're at the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you. In other words, if somebody is angry with you, you did something wrong. Somebody is angry with you. In this case, we've wronged God. God is angry with us. An illustration would be somebody who committed a crime. Think of somebody who works for a company and is embezzling money and then is it caught in their embezzlement. They're working for an organization and they steal money from that organization and then they get caught. And the company that is wronged is obviously angry with them for their actions. You violated their trust. You violated the principles of business. But not only that, the state is also at enmity toward you, and perhaps the government, depending on who you stole the money from. So when you go in court, it will be the government of the United States or the South Dakota versus you. The state is at enmity with you for your crime. What you've done there produced hostility between you and those who you've wronged. Now put this same idea in our text. Without justification, in verse 9, there is no salvation from the anger and the vengeance of God. The word here for wrath is the word orge. And it carries with it the idea of violent passion or indignation, fervent anger. Think of how you would feel if you placed all of your trust in somebody, in your company. They were your face. They represented you to the world around them. When they thought of this company, they thought of that face. That face was your company. And while they were your representative, all the while they were stealing from you. This is kind of what we've done. God created us in His image. We're God's representatives on earth. That is our purpose, but yet at every turn we wrong Him. We violate His commands, and therefore He is angry with us. And this wronging that we've done stirs this violent passion that He has against sin. That is wrath, and it is spinning, and it is whirling. And God says, I am utterly going to destroy you. My violent passion against sin is going to become down on you. And here we read, that we were justified by His blood. That wrath was not taken out on us. It was taken out on the Son. He died in our stead in order that we would not be under the wrath of God. And that burning anger that God has towards sin, we are saved from because of Jesus Christ. Now get a sense of the text here. Paul is exulting here. He's rejoicing. This is worship that Paul is doing. When he's saying, notice this more than this, and more than this, and you need to grasp this. This is what happens when somebody's justified. They're saved from the wrath of God they deserve by the blood of Jesus Christ. He made us right with Him. Go to verse 10. I think you're going to love this when you see it. It just keeps getting better. It's piled on. So he restates, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Just stop there for a moment. Notice in verse 9 the reference to blood. That is the death of Jesus that saved us from wrath. He's reiterating. Now we need to understand here that when the Bible speaks of being saved or salvation, we can think of that in three different ways or a combination of those ways. Think of present salvation, past salvation, and future salvation. That is, I think, what's happening here. Verse 9 in the first part of 10 is he's speaking of justification. You have been justified by God. You have been saved. You were saved from the wrath of God. That happens in the past. That exchange, our sin for the righteousness of God, God declaring us right in His sight. At that moment, we are free from the wrath of God. That is past. But what is more than that? See in the middle of verse 10, we were reconciled with God. Our relationship has been restored by the death of Jesus. But much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Where it says, His life, think resurrection. He was dead, right? This is the contrast. He died, you were saved from wrath. Resurrection, He is alive. There is a contrast. We shouldn't miss it. We were made right with God in His death. But now He says we're saved in His life, in His resurrection. And He isn't speaking of the past anymore. He's speaking of the future. It is because of Christ's resurrection, His life, that we look forward to a future salvation. And we look forward to that because of Christ's resurrection. His life that we too look forward to is a future salvation, a new body that is free from sin, a life that we know the presence of God completely, where everything that exists in our life now that seems to pull our attention and our attractions, in our longings, our desires, our passions in our hearts away from God, those things are going to be removed and He will be ours. When we read this, you can almost hear the longing of Paul. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? We look forward to heaven. We look forward to freedom of sin. You see where the chain is going. The chain is leading us to God through Jesus. To put this simply, those who are justified, those who are really Christians, are saved from the wrath of God, and those who are made right with God by the death of Jesus Christ look forward to a life without sin, a life where we are exalted to the right hand of God Himself in the presence of God. I believe that's the meaning in verse 10. Now, verse 11, this is where Paul is going, the end of the chain. And he says, more than that. What is more than salvation past and salvation future? When I say more, don't think better. Paul here isn't saying that glorification or life in heaven is better than justification. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like when you're 2.5 years old and somebody puts a slice of cake in front of you and you can't imagine anything more than that. And then there's ice cream besides that. And the 2.5-year-old is without words. And then comes the sprinkles and the chocolate on top of that. The sprinkles and the chocolate are not better than the cake and ice cream. They're not set against each other. It's all of them together that makes the sprinkles and chocolate more glorious. It's more than imagined. It just keeps getting better and better. It's piling up on itself. I think that's what's happening here. Notice we're saved from the wrath of God. We are saved by His life. These things are things that God has done for us. He's died, accomplished this. We place our faith in Him and we are saved from wrath, saved for glory. But now with the final more than that here, Paul says, we. Notice that word. That word goes back to verse 9, ultimately back to verse 1. Those who have been justified by faith are the we. It is the we are those who have been reconciled to God, right? So now I'm going to ask you an important question I think that the text begs, and that is, are you part of the we in verse 11? Are you part of the we in verse 11? Remember I said the point of the text was assurance. I want you to know that you've been justified, that we have this reconciliation with God. And the word we here is absolutely crucial. It conjures up that question that must be asked. Am I part of this we? Because this isn't a should thing. This is the way it is thing. And those who are justified by faith are part of this we. And whatever comes next is absolutely crucial that we have, because if we don't have it, we're not part of the we. Make sense? Those that have been saved from the wrath of God, that have been saved for glory, who will be in heaven one day at the right hand of the risen Christ, those are part of the we, and we keep reading there, and we read the word also. The word also makes reference to the things that he's already said, and specifically draws our attention back to where Paul speaks of rejoicing. We also rejoice. So, rejoicing in verse 2 and 3. Justified sinners do what? They rejoice. We've seen this, because Paul says this. They rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. They rejoice in their sufferings because they recognize God has a purpose for these things. And then he says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The word rejoice, said it before, can be translated to boast, to glory in, to exult in. I like the words exult or glory. So the question is, do you exult or glory or rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, because it is in Jesus Christ that we have been made right or reconciled with God? In other words, to state it simply, do you continually exult in the gospel? Because that's what he's talking about here. Does the gospel, the fact that you have been reconciled to God, marvel you day in, day out? When you read your Bible right now, when the Word of God is proclaimed and you hear the gospel being fleshed out, do you exult in that? Do you rejoice? Do you know what it is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Because if you did, you would exult in that. That's Paul's point. You ever wonder what goes on at elder meetings and deacon meetings? A lot of business. We always start with a time of devotions and prayer. Right now, we're going through a short book called What is a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. It's a book, and it lists 9 marks of a healthy church. And the first 3 marks, Mark Dever says, are crucial. They're essential marks. And he says these are expositional preaching, biblical theology, and a biblical understanding of the good news. And it's this chapter on the gospel that we looked at this week. Let me just read a portion of that chapter to you, because I think it really fits in here. What Mark Dever talks about being a healthy church and how the gospel is relating in that, he's saying it's where the people exult in the gospel. Let me read this. It is particularly important for our churches to have sound biblical theology in one special area. In our understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The gospel is the heart of Christianity, and it should be the heart of our churches. A healthy church is a church where every church member, young, old, mature, and immature, unites around the wonderful good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Every text in the Bible points to it, or some aspect of it. So the church gathers week after week to hear the gospel rehearsed once again. A biblical understanding of the good news should inform every sermon, every act of baptism, every communion, every song, every prayer, every conversation. More than anything else in the church's life, the members of a healthy church pray and long to know this gospel more deeply. End quote. I think he's right. I think it's the gospel that unites us. And in verse 11, it's the church. Those are the ones who have been justified by faith, reconciled to God. And it is those same ones who long and know, whether you're mature or immature, they long to know the gospel, and they exult in the gospel through Jesus, because it was him who died reconciling us to God when we were unable to do it for ourselves. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit. The gospel, the good news, is like a gift. We don't deserve this gift because we're hostile to God, we're his enemies. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This was a demonstration of his love for us. We know that from verse 8. And God, while we were totally unworthy, comes to us and says, here is this gift. Well, you were powerless. Well, you couldn't in your own power do anything to achieve this right standing before God. Well, you're supposed to be reconciled to God and you were wrong. I did it for you. Here's this gift. It'll restore your relationship. Jesus did it for you. He died. He suffered in your place. If you trust him, if you take this gift, you'll be saved from God's wrath. You'll no longer be an enemy of God, but you'll be his son or his daughter. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, you too will know what it is to be in heaven at the right hand of God. You will be an heir with Christ. Do you want this gift? The gift, if you take it, will bring you joy and satisfaction. There will be things that are going to happen that will be good to you. Life will be good. You will have a purpose in life if you accept this gift. And we say yes. Yes, we want the gift. We take it, and we take it, and it's wrapped up, and we walk into our house, and we go, and we put it in the shelf on the closet, and we shut the door, and we leave it there. And then we say later on, I thought that accepting Christ was supposed to bring me joy and peace. I thought that I was supposed to know hope. I thought that I was supposed to be satisfied and had a purpose. I really don't know any of that. You see, that's what a lot of people do with the gospel. They hear it. They know it. They could recite it. But it's sitting somewhere in a storage closet. Useless. Or maybe this is a little bit closer. There's others that treat the gospel like a box of tools. Something good happens. They thank God for that. Bad times come, they turn to Christ and they believe he is the fix. They take him off the shelf. They use him to fix their problem. They use him when they need him. They turn to Christ when it's convenient. Tools are a great thing, a wonderful thing. But they're there when you need them. Otherwise, they just sit in the toolbox and you never think about them. You see, you only think of tools when you need them. And that's what we do with the gospel. Perhaps this is you, this is us. We've this time in our life in which we've embraced the gift of salvation. We've heard the truth, this forgiveness, but nothing has really changed. There's no benefit, there's no hope, there's no peace. All these things that are mentioned in the text are not there. They're absent. We only use Christ when it's convenient for us, and there's no joy. Because we're using him like he's a tool. My friends, this is not Christianity. This is not our faith. Christianity is taking the gift. It's opening it. It's exulting in it. It is rejoicing in it. It is desiring and working to know it more deeply. It's embracing it. It is clinging to it. The song we're going to sing in a few moments, All I Have is Christ, because we've opened the gift. We know Him. We know Him to be great. We know what He's done for us. We know what He's doing. We know what He's doing in the lives of people around us. And in that, we exult. It brings us constant joy. Because we have this right relationship with God now because of Christ, and we exult in that. We believe that there was a time in which we were weak and we were powerless and ungodly and wicked, and even our best attempts at godliness were tainted by the attitude of our heart, and we couldn't do anything, and Christ did what we could not. He was perfect. He paid the penalty that we deserved, and we are united with God. We recognize in John 14:6, we read earlier, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that we get that because He died for us, and now we are accepted by God. We are family. Our only way to a right standing before God, to approach Him in prayer boldly, is in Christ. It is in Christ that we have this standing that is now in grace, not in wrath. And this is something that we exult in because we will never know the complexities of it. We've been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. And the question is, do you? Because justified sinners, reconciled sinners with God, exult in this fact. Are we content with the gospel sitting on our shelf, going on with life as if nothing has ever changed, nothing is different, but there's this hope of heaven at the end of it? Do we just take Jesus out, take the gospel out when we need a fix, and then put Him right back in the toolbox? Are we really that we in verse 11? I fear that if there is nothing that has changed, that if there is not this joy, this peace, this exulting in Christ for what He has done, this longing to seek and to know Him more deeply, I fear that there has been no reconciliation that has ever taken place. Because if there was, you would exult in that. You would rejoice in that. That's what the text says. And I pray that if you're here today, that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way in our lives that we would see the gospel for what it is. That we would exalt together in the gospel as the church. That if there are those here that don't know the truth of the gospel, that they think perhaps that they're going to heaven someday because they've prayed a prayer, they've signed a card, they've walked an aisle, they've done these things, but nothing changes. And you go through all these series of messages that says, justified sinners' lives have this. Where's my joy? Where's my peace? Where's the hope? I don't rejoice in the fact that I've prayed a prayer when I was 12. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something radical today and move your heart, open your eyes to see the truth and the beauty of the gospel. That we would exult in the gospel for all of eternity, starting today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the fact that Jesus Christ died when we were powerless and helpless, when we were ungodly, that Your love for us was demonstrated in that death so that we would not know wrath, so that we might be reconciled with God and know the hope of a certainty in heaven with You someday. so that we have this experience, this life that exists exulting in the God that saved us from wrath. Lord, and we pray that if there are those here that don't know that don't exult in that, that you would soften their heart, move them, open their eyes to see the truth and the beauty of the gospel today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.